There are the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, nature uncreated, sovereign majesty, goodness itself. The Father, the beginning of all things, the source of existence of all that is, the root of all that lives. From him comes forth the font of life, wisdom, power, the perfect image of the invisible God. The Son begotten of the Father, the living Word, who is God, who is with God, not added to him, who is before all ages, not afterwards acquired, a son, not a possession, a maker, not made, a creator, not created, who is whatever the Father is. Son, I say, and Father. Note with me these particular terms. While remaining a son, he is all the Father is, as the words of the Lord himself bear witness, saying, All things whatsoever the Father hath are mine. All that belongs to the first form is found also in the image. For we saw his glory, says the evangelist, the glory, as it were, of the only begotten of the Father, that is, he has not received all these wondrous things by gift or by grace, but by reason of their common nature, the Son shares with the Father the glory of the Godhead. For to receive is common to everything created. To have by nature belongs only to one who has been begotten. As Son, therefore, he possesses all that the Father possesses, and as the only begotten, he holds this all within himself as his, sharing no part of it with another. From this, that he is called Son, we learn that he shares his Father's nature, that he was not created by the divine command, but that beaming forth unceasingly from his substance, united timelessly to the Father, he is equal to him in goodness, equal in power, equal in majesty. For what is he but his seal and image, wholly manifesting the Father in himself? All that is said to you after this of his bodily state, of the plan of man's redemption, that he showed himself to us clothed in flesh, his saying that he was sent, that of himself he could do nothing, that he had received a command and such things, let none of these give you grounds to lessen in any way the Godhead of the only begotten. For the condescension of his coming down to you does not lessen the power of his majesty. Rather, think of his nature in a manner befitting the Godhead, but accept the lowlier things spoken of him as relating to the task of our redemption. And were we now to speak with exactness of these things, we would, without noticing it, heap up a vast and endless number of words upon the subject. But to return to the subject we have set before us, the mind then has been able to purify itself of all earthly affections, and to leave behind it every known creature, and like some fish from the deep, swim upwards to the light, now attaining to the purity of the beginning, with the Father and the Son, there shall look upon the Holy Spirit, who by reason of his essential unity of nature with them, shares also in their goodness, their justice, their holiness, their life. For thy spirit, it is written, is good. And again, he is a right spirit. And again, he is thy Holy Spirit. And the apostle also speaks of the law of the spirit of life. Of these things none has been received by him, none afterwards added to him, but as heat is inseparable from fire, and radiance from light, so sanctification cannot be separated from the Holy Spirit, nor the giving of life, nor goodness, nor justice. There then is the Spirit, there in the blessed nature, not numbered with a multitude, but contemplated in the Trinity, singly made known to us, not included within the heavenly orders. For as the Father is one, and the Son one, so likewise is the Holy Ghost one. But the ministering spirits, each in their single order, shine forth to us an innumerable host. Seek not then among creatures that which is above creation, and lower not the sanctifier among those he sanctifies. He fills the angels, he fills the archangels, he sanctifies the powers, he gives life to all. He is divided among all creatures, and though partaken of in different measure by each, yet in nothing is he lessened by those who partake of him. To all he gives of his grace, remaining unconsumed by those who partake of it. And while they who receive are filled, in nothing is he lessened. And just as the sun shines on our bodies and is enjoyed by them in varying degrees, while in no way is its heat diminished by those who share in it, so also the Spirit, while giving of his grace to all, remains himself whole and undivided. He enlightens all men, that they may know God. He breathes upon the prophets. He gives wisdom to lawmakers. He consecrates priests, fills kings with strength, perfects the just, honors the wise and prudent, works in the gifts of healing, gives life to the dead, frees those who are in bonds, and of strangers makes children of adoption. And all this he accomplishes through the new birth. He finds a publican who now believes and makes him an evangelist. He comes upon one who is a fisherman and makes him a teacher of divine things. He comes upon a persecutor who has repented and makes him the apostle of the Gentiles, a preacher of the faith, a vessel of election. Through him the weak become strong, the poor rich, the ignorant become wiser than the wise. Paul was weak, yet through the presence of the Spirit, the cloths that wiped the sweat of his body brought healing to those who touched them. Peter, too, was clothed in a weak body, yet through the grace of the Spirit dwelling within him, the shadow of his body delivered the sick from their infirmities. Peter and John were poor, for they had neither gold nor silver, yet they bestowed a healing more precious than much gold. The lame man that sat at the gate of the temple received money from many people, yet remained a beggar. But receiving this grace from Peter, he ceased to be a beggar, and leaping like a deer, he began to praise God. John knew not the wisdom of this world, but through the power of the Spirit he speaks of things that no human wisdom could come to know. The Spirit dwells in heaven, yet fills the earth, and though present everywhere, is nowhere contained. He dwells whole in each one, yet is holy with God. He distributes his gifts not as one who ministers, but of his own authority who gives graces as he wills. For he distributes, says the Scriptures, his gifts to each one as he wishes. He is sent in the divine plan of our redemption, but acts of his own power. Let us beg of him to help us by his presence in our souls, and that he may never depart from us, through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be glory and honor, world without end. Amen. St. Augustine, Bishop and Doctor, on Ingratitude. The sinner shall borrow and not pay again, but the just showeth mercy and shall give. The sinner receives, but he does not return. What does he not return? He does not return thanks. What does God wish of you, or what does God demand of you, save what is for your good? And how great the favors a sinner receives, for which he does not pay. He receives existence, that he is a man, and that between him and the beast there is a great difference. He has received a bodily nature, and he has received with his body a variety of senses, eyes to see, ears to hear, nostrils to smell, a palate to taste, hands to touch, feet to walk, and also health of body. So far, gifts such as these we have in common with the beasts. But man has received more, that is, a mind that can understand, that can grasp truth, that can tell what is just from what is unjust, that has power to search for, to long for his Creator, to praise him, and to hold fast to him. All this the sinner also receives, but not living justly, he does not repay as he should. Therefore, the sinner shall borrow, and not pay again. He shall not repay him from whom he received, nor give thanks, rather for good he returns evil, and blasphemies, murmuring against God, contempt. Therefore, he, the sinner, shall borrow and not pay again, but the just showeth mercy and shall give. The one because he has nothing, the other because he has, Here is poverty, here riches. The one receives and will not repay. The other shows mercy, lends, and is made rich. What if a man is poor? Even so he is rich. Look at his riches with eyes of faith only. For you look only at an empty purse, not at a conscience filled with God. Outwardly he has nothing, but within he has charity. How much can one give from charity and not exhaust it? Even if a man is outwardly rich, it is still charity that gives from what it possesses. And if outwardly it has nothing to give, it gives kindness, it offers counsel, if it can, it offers help if it can. And if it can help neither by counsel nor with money, it helps in desire, or prays for the one in affliction, and perhaps for this it is heeded more than one who gives bread. He has ever something to give whose breast is filled with charity, and that is charity which men also call goodwill. God asks no more of you than that he has placed within your heart, for a good will is never without something, and when you have no good will, you will give nothing to the poor of that of which you have no need. The poor help each other out of good will, and they are not without fruit, one from the other. You see a blind man led by one who sees, who, since he has no money to give to the poor, lends his eyes to the man who has none. How could this happen, that he should lend his own members to one who was without them, unless he had that good will, which is the treasure of the poor? That treasure in which there is most soothing peace and true security. No thief is admitted to the loss of this, no shipwreck feared. It preserves with itself what it holds within. Bereft of all things, it is still full. The just man, therefore, showeth mercy and shall give. Let us give thanks to our Lord and Savior, who without any previous merits of ours has healed our wounds, made us his friends, who were his enemies, redeemed us from captivity, led us from darkness into light, and recalled us from death to life. And humbly confessing our own infirmity, we implore his mercy, so that with mercy guiding us, he who has deigned to give us his gifts and graces may also deign to safeguard and increase them, who with the Father and the Holy Spirit liveth and reigneth world without end. Amen. Saint Augustine, Bishop and Doctor, Thankfulness in Prosperity. For in his lifetime his soul will be blessed, and he will praise thee when thou shalt do well to him. In his lifetime his soul will be blessed. Let your charity reflect on these words. In his lifetime his soul will be blessed. As long as he lived, he did well for himself. This all men say, but they speak falsely. It is blessing that comes from the desire of the one blessing, not from truth itself. For what is it you are saying? Because he ate and drank, because he did what he wished, and because he feasted splendidly every day, he therefore did well for himself. But I say he did badly for himself. It is not I who say this, but Christ. He did evil to himself. For Dives, when he feasted sumptuously every day, thought he did well for himself. But when he began to burn in hell, then what he thought good was found to be evil. For what he had eaten among the living, he digested in hell. I speak here of evil-doing, brethren, on which he was wont to feast. He ate rich banquets with the mouth of his body, with the mouth of his heart he ate injustice. What he ate among the living with the mouth of his heart, it was this he digested in hell amid torments. He had indeed eaten well in time. He digested unhappily in eternity. Do we then eat evil-doing? Someone will say, what is he saying? Do we eat evil? It is not I who say this. Listen to the Scriptures. As a sour grape is an affliction to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is evil-doing to them that indulge in it. For he who has eaten iniquity, that is, he who has freely indulged in evil-doing, is unable to eat justice. For justice is bread. What bread? I am the living bread which came down from heaven. He is himself the bread of our heart, just as he who eats sour grapes with the mouth of his body has his teeth set on edge and unable to eat bread, and must continue to praise what he sees while unable to eat it. So he who indulges in iniquity and eats sin in his heart and begins to be unable to eat bread, he praises the word of God but does not do it. Why is it he does not do it? Because when he begins to do it, he labors, just as we, when we have eaten sour grapes, feel our teeth laboring when we try to eat bread. But what do they do whose teeth are on edge? They restrain themselves for a time from sour grapes, till their teeth become firm and then apply themselves to the bread. So also do we praise justice, but if we would eat justice, let us restrain ourselves from evil doing, and there will be born in our heart not alone the delight of praising justice, but also the power to eat it. For if the Christian says, God knows that my delight is in this, but I am unable to fulfill it, his teeth are weakened, because he has long eaten of iniquity. Is justice therefore also eaten? If it were not eaten, the Lord would not have said, Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after justice. Therefore, since in his lifetime his soul will be blessed, in life it shall be blessed, but in death it shall be tormented. He will praise thee when thou shalt do well to him. Apply your minds to this and be fed. Keep it close within your hearts. Eat, reflect upon such persons, and be not such as they are. Beware of these words, He will praise thee when thou shalt do well to him. How many are the Christians, brethren, who give thanks to God when they gain something? This is the meaning of, He will praise thee when thou shalt do well to him. He will praise thee, and he will say, Thou art truly my God. He has delivered me from prison. I will praise him. Wealth comes his way. He praises God. He receives an inheritance. He praises God. He suffers loss. He curses him. What kind of son are you, who when the father corrects you, he then becomes hateful to you? Would he have corrected you unless you had displeased him? Or had you so displeased him that he hated you, would he have corrected you? Then give thanks to your corrector, that you may receive an inheritance from God who corrects you. For when you are being corrected, you are being taught, and he corrects you often, for great is that which you are to receive. For if you weigh your correction against what you are to receive, you will find that being corrected is as nothing. The Apostle Paul says this, For that which is at present momentary and light of our tribulation worketh for us above measure exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. But when? While we look not, he says, at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And again, the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared with the glory to come that shall be revealed in us. What therefore do you suffer? But you say you are suffering all the time. I agree. Suppose that from the moment of your birth, through all the years of your life till extreme age, and until you died, you suffered what Job suffered. What he suffered for a few days, another may suffer from infancy. What you suffer passes, comes to an end. What you are to receive shall never end. I would not have you weigh your suffering against your reward, but weigh, if you can, the things of time against eternity. He will praise thee when thou shalt do well to him. Brethren, do not be like such persons. Understand that it is for this we are saying these things. It is for this we forewarn you. It is for this we treat of these things. It is for this we sweat and toil. Be not guilty of such things. Your daily tasks are a trial to you. Sometimes in your dealings you hear the truth, and you blaspheme, you speak evil against the church. Why? Because you are good Christians? If that be so, I'll join the Donatists. I'll become a pagan. Why then? Because you have bitten bread and your teeth pain you? When you first saw this same bread, you used to praise it. You began to eat it, and your teeth hurt you. That is, when you began to hear the word of God, you were full of praise of it. But when you were told, "Do this," you speak evil of it. You must not think or speak like this. Say this, "This is good bread, but I am unable to eat it." Now, if you see it with your eyes, you praise it. But when you begin to put your teeth in it, you say, "This is bad bread, and what sort of a man made it?" And so it is you praise God when God does well by you, and therefore you lie when you sing, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be always in my mouth." The song of your lips comes to an end in your heart. In the church you sang, "I will bless the Lord at all times." What do you mean by "at all times"? If I make a profit at all times, he will be praised at all times. If now and then there's a loss, he will not be blessed, he will be cursed. Certainly you bless the Lord at all times, and no doubt his praise is always in your mouth. But it will be a kind of blessing and praise just now described. He will praise thee when thou shalt do well to him. Turning then to the Lord God, the Father Almighty, let us, from a pure heart, and as far as our littleness can, offer him fullest, overflowing thanks, with our whole soul beseeching his singular mildness, that in his good pleasure he will deign to hear our prayers, and by his power drive what is evil from our thoughts and actions, that he may increase our faith, guide our minds, grant us his holy inspirations, and lead us to his own blessedness, through Jesus Christ, his Son. Amen. St. Augustine, Bishop and Doctor, bless the Lord and honor his bride. The mercies of the Lord I will sing forever. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen, amen. Thanks be to his mercy. Thanks be to his grace. We but express our thanks. We do not give them, nor render them, nor make a return of them, nor repay them. We express our thankfulness in words, the reality we hold within us. He has freely saved us. He heeded not our iniquities. He sought us who did not seek him. He found us. He redeemed us. He delivered us from the domination of the devil and from the power of demons. He bound us to purify us by faith, by which he frees those enemies who do not believe, and cannot therefore be made clean. Let those who remain enemies say day after day what they will. Day by day, less and less will be left. Let them resist him. Let them laugh. Let them mock, not at the destruction, but at the change of thy anointed. Do they not see that saying such things they come to nothing, either by not believing or by dying? For their cursing is only for a time, the blessing of the Lord is forevermore. And to confirm the blessing, lest anyone be fearful, there is added, "Amen, amen." This is the signature of God's pledge to us. Secure, therefore, in his promises, let us believe in things past, let us learn of things present, and hope for the things to come. Let the enemy not turn us aside from the way, so that she may cherish us who gathers us as chickens under her wings. And neither let us stray from under her wings, lest the hawk in the sky bear off the still unfledged chickens. For the Christian ought not to hope in himself. If he wishes to be strong, let him be cared for in her maternal warmth. For she is that hen gathering her chickens under her wing the Lord spoke of, when he reproached the unbelieving city of Jerusalem. How often would I have gathered together thy children, as the hen doth gather her chickens under her wings, and thou wouldst not. Behold, your house shall be left to you desolate. For this was it written, "Thou hast made his strength a dread." And so, since they would not be gathered under the wings of this hen, they have given us each a warning, that we should live in fear of the winged unclean spirits, daily seeking their prey. Let us enter in under the wings of this hen of the divine wisdom, since she, because of her young, was made weak unto death. Let us love the Lord our God. Let us love His church, Him as our Father, her as our mother, Him as our Lord, her as His handmaid. For we are the children of His handmaid. And this marriage is joined together by a great love. Let no one offend one partner and seek to gain the favor of the other. Let no one say, I do go to idols. I also consult those who have familiar spirits and the fortune tellers. All the same, I have not left the Church of God. I am still a Catholic. While clinging to your mother, you have offended your father. Again another will say, Far be it from me to do such things. I have nothing to do with soothsayers. I do not go looking for someone possessed by a spirit, nor seek advice through sacrilegious divinations, nor do I go to the worship of demons, and neither do I serve idols. But I am, however, a Donatist. What does it avail you not to offend your father, since he will punish your offenses against your mother? What does it profit you to praise the Lord, to honor Him, to preach Him, believe in His Son, and confess Him He sits at the right hand of God the Father, while at the same time you blaspheme His church? Does the example of human marriage not move you to correct your error? If you have some patron to whom you pay respects each day, whose doorstep you wear out with your attentions, whom you, I will not say salute, but before whom you actually bow down and adore, paying him daily homage, supposing you were to make just one accusation against his wife, would you enter his house again? Hold fast, therefore, dearly beloved, let all of you with one mind hold fast to God our Father and to the Church our Mother. Commemorate with sobriety the heavenly birthdays of the saints, that we may imitate those who have gone before us, and that they may rejoice over you who now pray for you, so that the blessing of the Lord may remain upon you forevermore. Amen and amen. The Venerable Bede, Priest and Doctor, Exposition of the Gospel. And it came to pass that there met him 10 men that were lepers. They may well be described as lepers, who, while having no true knowledge of the faith, profess a variety of heretical teachings. For such people do not hide their ignorance, but proclaim it as the height of learning, priding themselves on what they have to say. There is no false doctrine in which some truth is not mingled. True doctrine, therefore, mixed without order with what is false, in a man's discussion or conversation, and showing like the colors in a body, resemble the leprosy that spots and blemishes the human body with patches of true and false color. Such persons are to be excluded from the church, so that if it is possible, placed afar off, they may with a loud voice cry out to Jesus. And so aptly there follows, who stood afar off, and lifted up their voice, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And rightly, if they are to be saved, do they call Jesus their Master? For when those that are to be healed humbly call him Master, they signify that they have gone astray from his teaching. And when they come back to the teaching of their Master, they soon return to the outward appearance of health. For there follows, whom, when he saw, he said, Go, show yourselves to the priests. And it came to pass, as they went, they were made clean. We find that none of those to whom the Lord gave bodily favors were sent to the priests, save lepers. For the priesthood of the Jews was a figure of the royal priesthood to come, which is in the church, and in which all are consecrated who belong to the body of Christ, the true and supreme high priest. And whosoever, by the grace of God, is without any trace of heretical falsity, or pagan superstition, or Jewish unfaith, or of even fraternal schism, let him, as free of diversity of color, come to the church, and let him show the true color of the faith he has received. Other faults, such as those relating to the good health, as it were, of the members of the soul and of the senses, the Lord heals and corrects himself, interiorly, in the conscience and in the understanding. And even Paul, after the Lord had said to him, "Why persecutest thou me, and I am Jesus whom thou persecutest," was nevertheless sent to Ananias to receive the sacrament of the doctrine of the faith from the priesthood, which had been established in the church, and so that his true color might be approved, not because the Lord could not do all this by himself, for who other than he does these things even in the church, but so that the fellowship of all the faithful, by approving one another, and by making each other sharers in the teaching of the true faith, may, in all that is said, and in all the sacraments by which they are sealed, present, as it were, the appearance of one true color. Cornelius also, when told by an angel that his alms were accepted and his prayers heard, nevertheless, for the sake of unity both of doctrine and of sacraments, is bidden to send to Peter, as though to him and to his had been said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." For as they went, they were made clean. For when Peter had come to them, and although they had not yet received the sacrament of baptism, and had not yet come spiritually to the priests, yet that they were made clean was made known both by the Holy Spirit descending upon them, and by the wonder of the gift of tongues. And one of them, when he saw that he was made clean, went back with a loud voice, glorifying God. This one who went back giving glory to God is a figure of the one church in devout humility before Christ. He, falling down before the feet of the Lord, gives fitting thanks, for he truly gives thanks to God, who, repressing the thoughts of his own presumption, is humbly aware of how weak he is in himself. He who attributes no virtue to himself, who confesses that the good he does is due to the mercy of his Creator. Hence, fittingly, he adds, "And this was a Samaritan." For Samaritan means guardian, and by this name that people is very aptly signified, who, giving thanks, attribute all it has received to him from whom it received it, as the singer in the psalm declares, "I will keep my strength for thee, for thou art my protector, my God, his mercy shall go before me." He falls on his face, ashamed because of the sins he remembers he has committed. For when a man is ashamed, it is then he humbles himself. And for the same reason, Paul said to certain persons, who, as it were, lay face to the ground, "What fruit, therefore, had you then in those things of which you are now ashamed?" On the other hand, of the rider of the horse, that is, of the man lifted above himself by the glory of this world, is it said, "that his rider may fall backwards." And again it was written of the persecutors of the Lord, that they went backward and fell to the ground. What does this mean, that the elect fall on their faces, and the reprobate falls backwards, if not that he who falls backwards does not, beyond doubt, see where he falls, while he who falls forward sees where he is falling? The wicked, therefore, since they do not see into what they are falling, are said to fall backwards, for they rush headlong where they cannot now see what will happen to them. But the just fall, as it were, upon their faces, for moved by fear, they humble themselves. Of their own will, they throw themselves down amid things visible, that they may be raised up amid things invisible. And Jesus answering said, "Were not 10 made clean, and where are the 9? One added to 9 completes a symbol of unity. By it, a certain whole is arrived at, so that number goes no further, except that it returns again to 1. And this rule is observed in all numbering, to infinity. So 9 need 1, that they may be joined together under a certain aspect of unity, and become 10. One has no need of the rest to keep its unity. For this reason, as the one who gave thanks is approved and praised as a sign of the one church, so the 9 who did not give thanks, now rejected, are shut out from the communion of this oneness. And so shall others like them remain imperfect in the number of the 9. And rightly does the Savior ask, "Where are they?" as though he knew them not, For with God, to know is to choose, not to know is to reject. There is no one found to return and give glory to God but this stranger. As to the body, it is easy to see that a man may have no leprosy, and yet he may not be sound of soul. But in the light of this miracle, it troubles the mind to know how one who is thankless can be said to be made clean. But it is now easy to see that this also can happen, that someone within the society of the church may know her true and pure doctrine, and may interpret it all in accord with the Catholic rule of faith. He may distinguish the creature from the Creator, and by this show that he is free, as it were, from leprosy, from the spots of lies, and nevertheless be ungrateful to God and Lord who made him clean, because uplifted in pride he has not thrown himself down in loving humility to give thanks, and so has become like those of whom the apostle said, when they knew God, they have not glorified him as God or given thanks. Saying they knew God, Paul shows that they had been made clean of leprosy, yet he goes on to call them ungrateful. And he said to him, Arise, go thy way, for thy faith hath made thee whole. He who had fallen in humble devotion at the Lord's feet is told to rise and go on his way. For whoever is acutely aware of his own unworthiness and humbles himself before God is told by the comforting divine word to rise and to put his hand to strong things, and growing daily in merit, go on his way to the more perfect things. For if faith made him whole, who had hurried back to give thanks to his Savior and to the one who had made him clean, unfaith has brought spiritual ruin to those who, receiving favors from God, fail to return and give him glory. And so this lesson is joined to the one preceding it in the gospel, that of the unprofitable servants, for this reason, that there we learn through the parable that faith must grow through humility, while here more clearly we are shown by actual happenings that it is not only confession of faith, but also the doing of the works that follow faith, which makes whole those who believe and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. Amen. The 14th Sunday after Pentecost. The Gospel of the Sunday according to Matthew. At that time Jesus said to his disciples, No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will sustain the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, be not solicitous for your life, what you shall eat, nor for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than the meat, and the body more than the raiment? Behold the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor do they reap, nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are not you of much more value than they? And which of you, by taking thought, can add to this stature one cubit? And for raiment, why are you solicitous? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They labor not, neither do they spin. But I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, was arrayed as one of these. And if the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow, is cast into the oven, God doth so clothe, how much more you, O ye of little faith? Be not solicitous, therefore, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the heathen seek. For your Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Seek ye therefore first the kingdom of God and his justice, and all these things shall be added unto you. The words of the Gospel. Exposition from the Catena Aurea. In the preceding verse, the Lord had said that he who has a spiritual mind, he can keep his body without sin, but he who has not cannot do this. Here he gives a reason, saying, No man can serve two masters. Or because earlier it had been said that good actions become bad when done for a temporal motive. Against this, some could say, I do good works for earthly as well as for heavenly reasons. And against this, the Lord says, no man can serve two masters. Or again, in the preceding verses, he has rebuked the tyranny of avarice for many and grave reasons. Now he puts forward the others still graver. Wealth injures us not only because it arms robbers against us and because it darkens the mind, but also because it drives us away from God's service. And this he proves from common notion, saying, no man can serve two masters. He means two imposing contrary commands, for concord makes many one. And this is shown by what he adds, for either he will hate the one. He speaks of two, to show it is easy to change to what is better. For if one says, I have become the slave of money, because I love it, he shows it is easy to return to a better state, that is, by not enduring its servitude, by despising it. Or he seems to speak here of two different kinds of servants. For some will serve freely out of love, others servilely from fear. If therefore anyone out of love serves one of two contrary masters, it must follow he will hate the other. But if he serves from fear, it must follow that while he bears with one, he will not have any regard for the other. Therefore, as God or earthly things rule a man's heart, in each case he will be drawn towards contrary things. For God draws his servants to the higher things. Earthly things draw us to the lower. And so, as it were, concluding, he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is a Syrian word for riches. Let the covetous, who calls himself a Christian, pay heed to this, that he cannot at the same time serve both Christ and riches. Yet he did not say, he who has riches, but he who is a servant of riches. For he who is a servant of riches guards money like a servant, but whoever has shaken off the yoke of servitude to money bestows it as a master. Mammon also means the devil, who has command over riches, not that he may dispose of them, unless when God permits, but because, by means of them, he deceives men. For he who serves mammon, that is, riches, truly serves him who placed, because of his perversity, over these earthly things is referred to by the Lord as the prince of this world. Or again, who the two masters are is shown when he says, you cannot serve God and mammon, that is, you cannot serve both God and the devil at the same time. A man will therefore either hate the one, that is, the devil, and love the other, that is, God, or sustain the one and despise the other. He who serves mammon must put up with a hard master. For when caught by his own greed, he becomes a slave of the devil. He does not love him. As one wedded through great desire to the maidservant of another must put up with harsh servitude, though having no love for the one whose maidservant he loves. He said he will despise the one, not he will hate the other. For no one can with a true conscience hate God, but he will despise him, that is, he will not fear him when he feels secure because of God's goodness. Because the Lord teaches above that he who wishes to serve God and is careful not to offend him must not think he can serve two masters, has need to be careful for fear that though not seeking for superfluous things, his heart nevertheless should become divided in two about necessary things, or become taken up with concern for them. And so he says, therefore I say to you, be not solicitous for your life, what you shall eat, nor for your body what you shall put on. He does not say this, that the soul needs food, for it is incorporeal. But he is here speaking according to common usage. But it cannot remain in the body unless the body be fed. Or soul may here mean the animal life of man. Please go to side B.